from Watchmen Studios with another Watchmen video broadcast. You might notice a little change of scenery for the Watchmen broadcast. It's because we're going to concentrate solely upon Scripture, as if we were doing a Bible study, like our pure Bible study, or as if we were studying the Bible on a Pastor Mike online. And what we're going to talk about is a very controversial subject, and I've prayed about it much. I've asked the Lord to guide me, and what we're going to do is we're going to follow the Scriptures in understanding a little bit about what some people call the translation, being caught up. Many people call it the rapture. Now, I understand the word rapture is not in the Scriptures, but we all know what we're talking about. We all know what everybody's talking about when it comes to, when they say the word rapture. It is being caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at those Scriptures. And what we're going to do is we're going to follow the trail of Scriptures and let the Bible give us an understanding rather than commentaries, rather than books, rather than a scholar's teaching, rather than somebody's YouTube video, which that's what this is. What I want you to do is not necessarily believe me, but what I want you to do is believe the Bible and then ask God to give you the understanding. Something that is important to me, and I hope to pass this along to you, the listener, that I decided a long time ago, and I think God led me in this, not to try to be in somebody's camp as far as, well, this is pre-trib, and these people over here are mid-trib, and this is post-trib, and they're all premillennials, or they're amillennial, or they're postmillennial, or whatever. They are this or that or the other. And I've learned that there's great freedom. There is great liberty when you decide that you're not going to be somebody's doctrinal ism. You're not going to be this particular camp or this particular camp, because then you are free to study and to believe what the Bible says rather than what a man wants you to believe the Bible is saying. And there is, in many cases, a difference between what the Bible says and between what someone, a teacher, a blogger, YouTube video host, some scholar from a seminary, from what they say or they want you to think the Bible is actually saying, let's believe what the Bible says. So what we're going to do is we're going to follow the Scripture. First place we're going to go is the book of John, chapter 14. We're going to see the assuredness of Christ coming back. That's very important. Christ is coming back, and what he promised that he was going to do when he did. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There it is. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, and I like this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a couple things I want to point out here, so I'm going to leave this on the screen. Number one, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you and receive you unto myself. And before that, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I think one of the lessons to be learned here from this verse is, let's follow, not, again, not what a book says, a commentary, a Greek or a Hebrew lexicon. Let's follow what Jesus told us. And if it's true, and we're supposed to know it, Jesus or the Word of God is going to tell it to us. If it's not true, if it were not so, Jesus would have told us whether or not what we believe is true or not. And I think there is a very, very simple concept here is, Let's limit our beliefs only to what the Bible actually says and not what a man, any man, including me, says about the Bible. So if it were not so, I would have told you to so. And he says, yeah, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Thomas says, how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. When you're speaking of Jesus, you're speaking of, number one, the Son of God. Number two, you're also speaking of the Word of God, because Jesus and the Word of God are never separated one from another. Now, let's go to one of the key scriptures that points us to the assuredness of this idea that Christ is going to appear, and when he does, there is going to be those who have died in the Lord are going to rise up out of the grave first, having been given a new, immortal, incorruptible body. Then, immediately after that happens, those who are alive at that particular time are going to be caught up with them to meet Jesus in the air. We also then will receive an immortal, incorruptible body. We're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. Let's look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And that's what John 14, that's what Jesus just said. I will come again unto you. Those that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Asleep is a reference to them being dead. The Bible talks about they sleep the sleep of death. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Very important to remember. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Also very important to remember. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now again, I've said this before. There is a lot of differences of ideas and opinions when it comes to this one subject, the rapture, the translation, the church being caught up to be part of the Lord's body. The controversy doesn't necessarily come as to who believes it and who doesn't. The controversy comes as to when people place this particular event as far as other events related to it in Bible prophecy. And what happens? What is typical amongst even the best of born-again believers is that we tend to use the Bible as a club to beat people with about what our opinion is and what our view of it is. And sometimes we don't care about who we injure or what relationship we destroy. But the Bible teaches us plainly that we're not to use these words as a sword to go on the attack against people who don't agree with you. Now, I can tell you that I've spoken on this issue before, and I'm doing so again, and I can tell you that more than likely, there's going to be some very, very negative feedback on this, comments left on the YouTube channel. There's going to be people that are going to write me, and they're going to try to shout and correct me and so on. And we're forgetting what really is the nature of what the Apostle Paul is addressing. It's the fact that Christ is going to come. He's going to appear in the clouds. The dead in Christ, my family members that I know are saved, are going to rise up out of the grave on that day. You and I who are alive and remain, if we are alive at that day, are going to be caught up right after them, and we're all going to meet the Lord in the air. And sometimes we forget about how wonderful and how fantastic that event's going to be. So the Apostle Paul finishes that whole teaching with, not with, let's beat people over the head with this doctrine. He didn't say that. He said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And what I What I was really convicted over last night as I put this together was the number of times that I try to argue a particular case, or I try to argue against a particular belief about the rapture. And I think I've decided that I don't want to do that anymore. I don't like arguing with people. I don't like getting into it. I have friends and people that I love that we would probably disagree on several things out of the Bible, including the rapture. Again, not so much whether it's going to happen or not, but the timing of it. And I've just decided with my friends, I don't want to get into it with them and try to prove how wrong they are for the sake of our friendship and our fellowship. These people that I love and that I respect, they believe the Bible. They read it. They read the King James just like you and I do. So instead of fighting people over the words of the Bible, I want to be a comfort to you today. I want to use the words of God to try to be a blessing to you and to show you that this really is our blessed hope, and it is the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to use certain methods as we get into this study. We are trying to see into the future. The problem is the Bible says that we look through a glass darkly, and there are some things that we just can't see as far as the future is concerned. So the only thing that we have to see the future with is the words that are in our Bible. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to run through very quickly what the methods that we're going to use in this study is going to be. Number one, we're going to use the Bible for our doctrinal statement. And I like to answer questions with scripture verses because I think the scripture is plain when it speaks. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So number one, we're going to use the Bible for our doctrinal statement. Number two, Bible typology. 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And simply what the Bible typology is, the study of stories. The Apostle Paul used the term allegory. He used the term examples, in samples. Hebrews talks about the things in the Bible being a shadow of either heavenly things or a shadow of things to come. And there are some really, really wonderful stories in the Bible that show the translation of God's people in the last days. There are two people in the Bible that did not die, and yet they were transported into heaven without dying. Those are the examples. Those are the types that we're going to see. Number three, we're going to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And what I mean by that, let me read the verse, 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. And again, this is very important to me. Are we following in our ideas about the rapture and the second coming and tribulation and the wrath of God? Are we following what the scripture says, or have we just been built up with so much stuff in our minds as far as what man has taught us and man's wisdom has taught us? And what I've learned is that I have to try to break down and sort out the difference between what I learned from a man's mouth versus what I learned from the Bible and the Holy Ghost. So which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Very simply put, what that means is that if I see something in the Bible and I want understanding of what I see in the Bible, like some sort of symbol, why is it a beast? Why does he have seven heads? What do the 10 horns represent? Rather than me going to the words of man's wisdom, like a history book, a commentary, some of the latest prophecy books that are out on the shelf right now, instead of me going to that to try to understand why it was a beast, why he came out of the sea, why he has seven heads, why he has 10 horns. Instead of me doing that, I want to go to what I know to be spiritual, and that is other places in the Bible to try to understand what it is that I'm reading, let's say in Revelation chapter 13. We're going to compare spiritual things only with spiritual things. Here is another passage that explains what it means when we compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Verse 10, here it is. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a verse here, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at places, believe it or not, in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking in the Gospels. We're going to find something, a verse here, and what we're going to find is a mate to that verse somewhere else. Isaiah says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. That means if you want to understand what's going to happen in the future, read the book of the Lord, not the book of Dr. So-and-so, not the commentary of the great esteemed so-and-so or this particular Greek and Hebrew scholar. But seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. And Isaiah, let me go back to this verse here. Isaiah asked the question, whom shall he make to understand doctrine? The doctrine is understood precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And I think one of the things that people who have a particular agenda to try to promote their way of seeing the rapture or their particular ism is that they give you one isolated verse. They may or may not print out the whole verse. Sometimes I've seen it where they just give you verse listings, but if you go and actually read those verses don't say what this particular person said. I've seen lots of articles, and I've had people send me lots of things trying to what they wanted to correct my thinking, and they send me a statement and then give me a bunch of scripture references that they think backs that up. And when I actually look at the scriptures, because I'm not lazy, when I actually look and see what the scriptures say, it never says what that person said. So I'm not interested in man's words of wisdom. I'm interested in exactly what God said. Spiritual things with spiritual things, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So we're going to go, we're going to follow the trail that I think God's word leads us on. Here's what we will not use in this study. Number one, commentaries. We will not be using commentaries. Number two, the opinions of prophecy experts, like the books that are on the Christian bookstore shelf about what's going to happen in the end days. We will not use denominational teaching. Some denominations and some groups of churches have certain points about the rapture as their doctrinal statement. We'll not be using any of that. I will not open up a Greek or Hebrew lexicon. And here's what happens. People use Greek and Hebrew dictionaries in order to change verses that do not support what they say is going to happen. God brought me out of that a long time ago. I don't give you a Greek lesson. I don't give you a Hebrew lesson. I believe that my Bible has already been translated correctly, and it doesn't need me to come up with some private interpretation about what the Greek really says and how it really should have been translated. We will not be doing that in this study. What we're going to do is we're going to stick right with the scriptures. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, so this has authority to it, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent means to go before those who are asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. I want you to take notice to what Paul is saying is accompanying the translation of God's people, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, and this is what I hope to do today, is to comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, behold, I show you a mystery. I love it when the Bible reveals things to us that we don't know. We shall not all sleep. If we go back to 1 Thessalonians, he mentions those that are asleep. Sleep is, the Bible talks about the sleep of death. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we won't all be dead, but we shall all be changed. Whether they are dead or alive, they are going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as fast as you can blink, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And I want you to notice, this event happens very suddenly, very quickly. The bodies of both the dead and the living are going to be transformed from mortal to immortal, transformed from a corrupt body to an incorruptible body. We shall all be changed. And it says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Now we know that trumpets are a very important item or very important connection to understanding when the rapture occurs, because there is a series of trumpets in the Bible, a number of trumpets in the Bible. And the Bible specifically says, word for word, at the last trump. And I like to, this kind of aggravates people, and I don't mean it to be cute, but when people ask me, Pastor, when do you think the rapture is going to come? I always say it'll happen at the last trump. See, that way, I'm not wrong. I am not wrong in saying I believe it's going to happen at the last trump. Believe it or not, there's a lot of people that don't like me or you when you say that. But if you answer people with scripture, Jesus taught us they will not be able to gainsay nor resist it. And I just think it's better. See that clock back here, that sign? I think it's better to think Bible. I think it's better to speak Bible. Paul said, let our speech be as of the oracles of God. In other words, if we're going to talk, let's talk Bible verses. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, he mentioned that we were going to meet Jesus in the air, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're going to meet Jesus in the clouds. In Acts chapter 1, notice the clouds. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner. Now I want you to notice that he was taken up, a cloud received him out of their sight. The two angels, who the Bible describes as men, so they had the appearance of men, that this same Jesus is going to come in the same manner as they saw him going to heaven. How's he going to come? He's going to come in the clouds. And I think that is a very, very, the clouds, the trumpet, these are important signs and symbols of what is going to occur, or how we're going to recognize in other places in the Bible the coming of the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I like this. See, this is why I'm doing this. We're to comfort one another with these words because we're talking about our blessed hope. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things this passage teaches. Number one, that in the days prior to the Lord's coming, the Bible's teaching us that we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So if I were to just talk to you as men and women for a minute, I think one of the things that Jesus is absolutely going to do before he appears in the clouds is that he's going to cleanse his people from their ungodliness and their worldly lusts. And let's be honest, lots of church people and lots of true born-again Christians have issues with ungodliness and worldly lusts. We ask God to purify us, to cleanse us from those things, and to help us, as he said in the verses, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. While we're here, this is how we're supposed to live. But we're also looking for that blessed hope, because in the days when we find it difficult to deny ungodliness, when we find it difficult to avoid worldly lusts, when we find that we're not living so righteously and godly, we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, because at that day, all of our worldly lusts that are in this flesh are going to be eliminated, because we will not have this flesh body anymore, ever again. And that truly is, if I'm going to comfort you with something, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you this. A lot of people call me, Pastor, I'm really struggling with this issue. Pastor, I need help with that. Pastor, I've asked God to deliver me from this, and why is he not doing it? I always tell people, wait on the Lord. If you ask God to take it from you, I think you meant it, or you wouldn't have asked. You were crying your eyes out, weren't you? Yes. Then God knows whether you meant it or not. And if God knows you meant it, and you realize that only God can deliver you from this, he is either going to deliver you in this lifetime, or he is going to deliver you from all of your ungodliness and the leftover sins of your life. He's going to deliver them at his glorious appearing, when he changes our vile body from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal. That's my blessed hope. And what I want out of Christ appearing in the clouds, more than when I want it to happen, what I want more than anything is for Christ to indeed change this vile body into one that is fashioned like unto his image. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 describes an event called a falling away and the man of sin being revealed, and it says it happens first. What we're going to do is we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2 in a little bit of depth. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. The question is, what is this gathering? That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Again, we ask the question, what is this gathering? Now, what we're not going to do is I'm not going to reach over and pull out a commentary and say, now, the esteemed Dr. So-and-so, this is what he said it was. He may be right, he may be wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. And you got to know my heart. I have such a reverence for the words that are in the Bible is that I really don't care whether or not you agree with me on everything. What I do care about is that you agree with the words that are in your Bible and agree that God is going to do precisely what he said he is going to do. God's not going to do what the scholars say he's going to do. That's not God. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. So in answering what is this gathering, we're not going to go to Greek and Hebrew, because that's what Bible correctors do. They don't believe the words that are in the Bible. They don't like them because they don't support their particular doctrine or their particular idea of the rapture. So what they do is they get a Greek or Hebrew lexicon and they try to find a way out of it. And usually they can transform a Greek word into something that it was never intended to be and change the entire meaning of a verse and say, see, we were right all along because we, the Greek really should have said this. Rule number one, there are no mistakes in your Bible. Rule number two, if you think you found a mistake, refer back to rule number one. There are no mistakes in your Bible. If we're to follow the word of the Lord, how can we follow it and trust it if we have it as our belief system that some of the things the Bible says is not translated right? It is an error. I can't do that. I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. I'm not commanded by the scriptures to learn either one of them. What I am told is that God would speak with other tongues. Isaiah 28:11, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So what I believe is that my Bible is translated correctly. And if I want to understand the gathering, the last place that I'm going to try to go to is a Greek or Hebrew lexicon. So we're not going to look at that. What are we going to do? We're going to look at the words of the scripture in order to understand what this gathering really is all about. Psalm chapter 50, verse 5, gather my saints together unto me. And then he defines who the saints are. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. The saints are those that live under a covenant with God by sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, the only sacrifice they had was a lamb or a goat or an ox or whatever. But now we have a better sacrifice and a better covenant to live under. So the saints are those who live under the new covenant that was made by God by way of a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's where I really want to give you words of encouragement and words of hope. If you have ever gone through a rough time in your life, I want this teaching to be for you to understand that in the worst of all possible situations on the earth, in the worst trial that you'll ever experience, the worst tribulation time that you'll ever endure, Christ is going to come and be there with you. Matthew 24, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? All the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. That's what we were told about the glorious appearing, is that he's coming. He was received up in a cloud and he's coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 said. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 said. They both are a double witness that he's going to send his angels. There's going to be a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall do what? Gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, this passage, in the context of this passage, is a time of serious tribulation. The goal of this teaching, the emphasis that I want to place on you, it's not so much, oh, this is going to happen then, and this is going to happen at this particular time, and it's not, or it can't happen at this time. The emphasis of this is, number one, I want to comfort you with the words of God, and number two, I want to show you the blessed hope of every saint is that no matter what happens, we have comfort and we find great hope. There's been days when I just looked up to heaven and I said, God, you can pick today to come and get me if you want to, right? You ever had those days? I have. God, how about even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Why? Because we know that when Jesus appears in the clouds, we are going to be received up to him, and all of our problems and all of our trials and all the things that we're going through, those are going to be gone. They can't touch us anymore. This is why that we're to comfort one another with these words. And this is why this event is the blessed hope of the believer. It is the day of our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're going to trade off this old body with all of its problems, and we're going to get a new one that has zero problems. No more heartache, no more sickness, no more disease, no more heating pads, no more pain medicine, no more heartache and depression. Those things are going to pass away. The trumpet's going to sound, and Christ is going to appear, and he's going to gather together his people unto him. And I want to be in that gathering on that day. That's what I'm looking forward to. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. There's that word mystery again. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the, notice he says the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even him. Notice that he mentions the fullness of times. Think of fruit on a fruit tree, watermelons on a vine. Think of a woman who's been carrying her child in her womb for close to 9 months. And you know that 6 months, 7 months, the child's not ready to be delivered yet. We know that when it gets into the eighth month, that we're getting close. We know that in the ninth month, what do we know? This thing could happen any day. Okay? I've experienced that. The suddenness of my wife jumping up saying, honey, we need to go to the hospital right now. Okay? I know how sudden that can happen. All right? And the point I'm making is this. When the fruit on the tree gets ripe, everybody knows it. When the watermelon's ripe, everybody knows it. When the woman is ripe, everybody knows it. Jesus will not appear in the clouds until the fullness of times has come. In other words, until God knows that everything on earth and everything in heaven is ready, is in place for Christ to come and gather his elect together. It's not going to happen until God says it's going to happen. And God already has in his mind that he knows when the fullness of times is going to come. But when that fullness of times has come, it's just like what we saw in Matthew 24. It's like what we saw elsewhere, that he will gather together one, or in one, all things in Christ. So, back to 2 Thessalonians 2, when he was talking about the day of Christ being at hand and our gathering together unto him. He's referring to the day when Christ gathers his people, his body. When he gathers them all together, that's the day that we're referring to. That's the day of the translation of the saints. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two, notice the phrase, shall be one flesh. Shall be is in the future. He didn't say they two have been or are now. He says shall be one flesh. And he said, this is a great mystery. Look at that word. See, it's related to 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. And what we're doing here is we're comparing spiritual things, this mystery of Christ and the church, we're comparing it to another spiritual thing here, this mystery of we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're taking here a little and there a little. We're having a precept here match up with a precept here by way of the words that are being used in this text. So in Matthew chapter 25, notice here, he talked about the joining together of a man and his wife. Christ and his church is a picture of the translation or the rapture. So he says in Matthew 25, there's a story here. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. That's Jesus. We are his bride. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And it says in verse 6, that at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." In verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." Think about Noah and the ark. "And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now, having said that, let's go back here so that while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The bridegroom came because at some point, back in verse 6, a cry was made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." So there was, in this particular case, in this story, at least a partial knowledge of the call going out, whereby those who are truly born again, having their, you know what a lamp is? It's a picture of the Bible. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." 5 of the wise virgins had oil in their lamps, and they were ready to be lit. They were ready to guide them to that day. 5 of them were foolish. And I think you and I both know that there are people and churches all over the place who call themselves Christians, where the Bible means almost nothing to them. They carry around an empty lamp. They make it look like that they're Christian and that they're following God. But the truth is, they're not following the word of God. And to them, the Bible means absolutely, they're following men's precepts. They're following the teaching of the man upon the stage. And he may be holding what looks like a Bible. He's holding a lamp with no oil in it. My friends, as we approach that day, the day of the Lord's coming, I absolutely believe that those who are truly part of the body of Jesus Christ, when the call goes forth, God's true saints are going to be ready in preparation for the time when the bridegroom comes. I absolutely believe that's how it's going to happen. Now, we're going to look at a double witness of typology. Remember, we said we're going to use the Bible as a doctrinal statement. The Bible's going to say what it is that we're supposed to believe. We're going to use typology. There are 2 men in the Bible who went from earth to heaven without ever dying. Okay? And what we have here is, the first question I asked God years ago was, "God, is there going to be a rapture?" And he showed me the typology of 2 men that went from earth to heaven that didn't die. And I went, and he said, "It's like Enoch and Elijah will tell you that it's true. It's going to happen because they're the witnesses that God takes people from earth to heaven and transform them without them dying." So we have a double witness in scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:11. "Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Romans 15:4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope." So examples and the things that are written for our learning. So what we're going to do is we're going to go look at the things that are written in the Bible for our learning and t- to give us, to shed some kind of light on, number one, whether there is going to be a rapture. And what we've seen is the two passages in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, that plainly say, dead in Christ is going to rise first, then we are going to follow after them, and we're all going to be transformed. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? That's the plain doctrinal statement that the Bible gives. But then we have the types, the foreshadows, the examples, the things written aforetime to show us that this event is actually going to happen. We have Enoch, Genesis chapter 5, verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, some would say, well, he died and God took him to heaven. But that's not what else the Bible says about Enoch. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. In other words, they were going, have you seen Enoch? No, I ain't seen Enoch in days. Where did he go? God translated him because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What does it take to please God? Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. My friend, there's something I want to impart to you, something that God helped me with a long time ago. That is, when God called me in the ministry of studying prophecy, I was going to go and be the book buyer. I wanted the experts to write all the books. I would take them and digest them and then feed them to my church. And God did not want me to do that. God wanted me to diligently seek God in the pages of the Bible. God wanted me to diligently seek God's ways and God's doctrine. Not in the doctrinal statements of a church or denomination, not in the commentaries, not in Scofield's notes, not in the Dake Bible. God wanted me to find God in the pages of his word. You don't want to understand God? Read the Bible. You want to understand things about the rapture, the translation? You read the Bible and try to forget everything that you'd learned and let God build a foundation and a house of doctrine in your mind that will surely stand. And again, this is not a contest when Jesus shows up of who can be the most right about how everything was when he appeared in the clouds. No one's going to be able to say, see, I made a video on that. It happened exactly the way I said it was going to. You guys were wrong. That's not going to happen. I don't care. I don't care about how right I am. I care that Jesus is going to come exactly the way he said he was going to come. And he's going to come at the time that God sends him forth. Not the time that we say he's got to come. So let's put out of our minds boasting about what it is that we believe and how superior it is to how other people believe. There are some people out there that you have almost destroyed that may have been new Christians and didn't know very much, and you went after them because they read something in the Bible, they thought they had a good grasp of it, and you absolutely destroyed them. You destroyed them in comments. You destroyed them in text messages. You destroyed them in internet messages. You destroyed them with what you believed because you boasted of your doctrine. The only thing that I have to boast about is how true my Bible is. When Christ appears, what time frame he does it, what day, what hour he does it, God literally took me out of that a long time ago. I quit trying to look in the Bible to calculate the date. I used to do it about close to about 18 years ago. And God just took me out of that and said, Mike, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. And God was just relieving me of a responsibility that wasn't mine to begin with. Let God do what God wants to do. And you seek God and seek to please Him because you believe. You have faith. What pleases God? Faith. Faith in what He said. So Enoch is our first witness. He went from this earth, translated to heaven, means he's given the incorruptible body. He's given the immortal body, which means he cannot die. And he was translated into heaven without dying. Our second witness is Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that thy Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. In verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. Elijah and Elisha, who is the two here. And he said, And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he says in verse 10, he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. Now, let me stop right here. I like this. There are two groups of people in relation to Bible prophecy. There are the Gentile believers, which includes some Jews. There are some Jews who believe the Bible right now. I have a friend who is half Jewish, okay? His father was full-blooded Jewish, and he believes King James Bible. There are two groups. There is the Gentile believers, and then there is the literal seed of Abraham through the 12 tribes. When I look and see two people in the Bible, a lot of times I can see the typology there. Elijah. Elijah is the one who gets translated into heaven. Elisha is the one who stays here, but in him staying here, he gets delivered to him something greater than what Elijah had, and it's called the double portion. Now, I don't have time to get into it in this video, but did you know that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, do you know what happens twice? The things that Joel said was going to happen on the day the Spirit was poured out, Peter preached it. There's several things in that list that did not happen. And so we know that those things are going to be fulfilled perfectly in the last days. The double portion of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, let's go back to this verse because there's something really neat here. Elisha asked Elijah, I want something before you go. And Elijah said, What do you want? And he said, I want the double portion. Did you see what Elijah said to him? When it was going to happen? He said, If thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. You know what I think here? I think this is showing, now this is just a guess. This is not something you hang your hat on. This is not a doctrinal statement. This is what I see in typology. I think Elisha represents Israel, and Israel does not receive their double portion. Even God said that he was going to reward Israel double for her iniquities, and he's going to forgive all of her sins. I think Israel is not going to receive the double portion of the Spirit until Israel sees us taken into heaven like Elijah. You see, for those of you that believe in the rapture, you gotta love Israel too. You can't forget Israel. Jesus' own brethren. Jesus was not born a Gentile, he was born a Jew. He loves his brethren, he loves his people. Think of Joseph hugging all of his brothers that tried to have him killed. 22 years later, now he's weeping and sobbing on them. And he said, I'm just glad to see you guys. What you meant to me for evil, God meant to you for good. God sent me before you to save you alive in these days. And I think he loves his own people even more so than he does us Gentiles, because that's to whom the promises were made. Let's go back here and let's see Elijah taken into heaven. And it came to pass, verse 11, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Do you see that? Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. In other words, Elijah went up into heaven without dying, just like Enoch did. We have our two examples, Enoch and Elijah. Both are translated up into heaven. Both of them do so without seeing their mortal body die. And I believe both of them were translated or transformed as they went into the clouds, as they went into heaven. So the Bible says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So I believe the doctrine of the rapture, in as much as I absolutely believe that a generation of people are going to go from this world into heaven without tasting death, without seeing death, without their bodies dying a death and us having to go through the sting of death and the heartache of death. I mean, think about your death. When you die, it is going to be a traumatic experience on your body. You may only experience it for a brief amount of time, but then there are some people who face death knowing that it's going to happen, like people are dying of cancer or dying of other ailments that kills them, and they deal with death every day knowing that at some point they're going to die, and between that time and their death, they suffer immeasurably so. I've been with and ministered to people who suffered greatly before they died. There is going to be a generation who are not going to suffer death. They will instantaneously be transformed. Their mortal bodies are going to be changed into an immortal body. The Bible teaches us that this tabernacle is going to be dissolved, and we're going to be clothed upon with a new tabernacle. That clothing is the righteousness of Christ given to us as a bridal gown. In Revelation 19, we see the bride at the great marriage supper of the Lamb, and to her it was granted that she should be clothed in fine linen, and the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, not the righteous deeds, not the righteous works, but the righteousness upon which Christ adorns her with. I mean, let's face it, our bodies, our mortal bodies, do not deserve to be blessed as far as receiving eternal life. So our mortal body is just going to stay down here. But that new body that we're going to be given is going to be immortal. It's going to be incorruptible. And it's going to be clothed upon by Jesus Christ himself and his righteousness. So far in this study, what we've done is we've covered the idea that the doctrinal idea of the rapture. We've seen the verses very plainly stated forth. We have seen that it's associated with the gathering together of God's saints. And here's what I'm going to encourage you to do between now and the next release of this next section is I want you to study in the Bible things that gather or that are gathered. Wheat is gathered. The story of the wheat and the tares, there's a gathering. Which group is gathered first, the wheat or the tares? Something to study. Study things that are gathered together as one man. You might either see the army of the Antichrist in the last days or the army of Jesus Christ in the last days, which, by the way, there's going to be a big showdown. There's going to be a big one-day battle, isn't there? It's going to happen in Armageddon. Christ and his army fighting the beast and his army, only we already know who wins. Okay? But study things that are gathered together. King James Pure Bible Search software. If you don't already have this, go to purebiblesearch.com. Download it free. Mac, Linux, Windows. Run it. Type in the word gather and then put an asterisk by it. And you'll see all the places in the Bible where there the word gather or forms of gather, like gathered, gatherings, and so on. You'll find every verse in the Bible with that word and study that, because that is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. That's how I study the Bible. I don't read a little bit and then read a commentary and then read a little bit more and then read a lexicon. I read the Bible. I read a little bit. God gives me a word there and I chase that word all through the Bible. I want to know what the Bible says about that, not what man says about it. And I think that's very important. And I think that's where I know for a fact that I went wrong about some things that I used to believe that I don't believe anymore. It's because they cannot and are not supported by what the Bible says. And if you don't like how I handled this particular topic, the only thing that I can say is search the scriptures to see whether what I said to you is true or not. Not an article, not a book, not a commentary, not a YouTube blog. Search the scriptures to see whether these things be true or not. Now, next time, we're going to look at some controversial but important questions about the translation, about the rapture. Here they are. Number one, will there be prior knowledge among God's saints of the timing? That's controversial. Number two, will those who are being translated be able to see the beast and who he is, the man of sin? There's some people that would disagree with that. Number three, are there events prophesied of in Scripture that happened before the rapture? Again, very controversial questions. And I've been praying, God, should I deal with this? God, should I say this? And I've just decided that part of me didn't want to do this because I was afraid of what some people are going to say about it. I was afraid that people would post comments on YouTube and they would call me names, they would call me a heretic, they would call me a liar, they would make fun of me. And I didn't want to do this. I almost didn't. I almost talked myself out of it today. And the rest of it, I'm going to struggle with because I don't want to do it. But I just decided, and I think God's brought me to the place where I'm going to say what I think. I'm going to show people what I think. And I'm not going to be ashamed of what it is that I believe. Whether it's accepted or not, I'm not going to be ashamed. And I'm going to encourage you in this. I believe the Bible. I believe every word in it. There's some of you that I'm talking to, you do too. You believe every word of that Bible. But you're afraid around certain groups of people to talk about what it is you really believe because you think they're going to ridicule you. And you know what? You're probably right. They are. They're going to call you a heretic. They're going to call you, oh, you're in Mike Hargan's cult, aren't you? They're going to call you all kinds of things. But I think God just laid it on my heart to say, Mike, tell them what you see. And so this week and the next week, I'm going to do this. I'm going to continue on and I'm going to answer these controversial questions. And I'm going to tell you what it is that I believe. You can decide what you think about it after that. All right? And I've just decided that I'm not going to be afraid of what someone might say. All right? And I hope that you can respect that. And I hope you respect the fact that if I say I believe the Bible, I'm not lying. I believe every word in the Bible. My problem is that I've been burned too many times by men, especially by some preachers. And I just don't trust a lot of things that comes out of some preachers' mouths. I don't trust it anymore. I don't even trust me. I only trust that what I read in the Word of God is absolutely true, and every man's a liar. So with these words, I hope to give you comfort. I hope that you see the rapture as a blessed hope, and it truly will be a glorious appearing. And I don't want to use anything that I say as a beam against you to beat things over your head to try to convince you how wrong you are. All I want you to do is search the Scripture. And if you search the Scripture, then I've accomplished what God has laid on my heart to accomplish. All right? We'll pick this back up next week. I thank you for listening to me. May the Lord bless you. You're the reason why we do what we do. Pray for us every day. Support us financially if you can, because the ministry is growing and our needs are greater than they used to be. So pray about helping us out if you can. May the Lord bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.